It's good to see everyone this evening. We're going to be discussing in our lesson this evening the subject of prejudice. And I will ask the question, are you prejudiced? You hear that, that always sounds a little bit awkward to me, are you prejudiced? And I think the best way of putting that, are you prejudiced against a particular individual or group of individuals? That is something that is very common in our day. And I specifically chose that particular title and to use that particular term because it is one that is more inclusive. We talk about prejudice. We can talk about prejudice in a number of different areas. Whereas if you are talking about racism, for example, or ageism or sexism, those are various types of prejudices. Those things are perhaps a bit more limited in scope than the generic term. So if you look at the definition on the term, definition of the term that is on the board, a prejudice is defined as a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. It is, in effect, prejudging, as is indicated by the word's etymology. Someone judges something before it is appropriate, before any evidence is shown. Now, some might say, well, that could be a positive thing, could be a negative thing. It could be a positive thing if you judge someone actually to be perhaps better than they are. But that's not a very typical response, is it? I'm reminded in Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you remember, concerning unrighteous judging, which is in fact what prejudice is, a form of unrighteous judging, that an individual will commonly see a speck in another's eye when he is not aware of the beam that is in his own eye. We have a tendency, I think, to be overly critical of others, those that we do not perhaps have commonality with, those who, as we do not have sufficient empathy and sympathies for them, we judge them to be inferior to ourselves. And that's what prejudice is. And prejudice, again, has many different types of forms. It can be racism. It can have some prejudice or prejudging with regard to an individual's culture or the nation of which he is a part or citizen. It can be based on gender. It can be based on age. It can be based upon an education or lack thereof, a person's economic class, or even their religion. Now, when we talk about this subject of prejudice, we want to note, first of all, that it is condemned in Scripture. We will look at a number of passages which will show that that is the case. The one we want to begin with is found in John chapter 7 and verse 24. On this particular occasion, Jesus was admonishing the different people who were following him and aware of what it was he was doing. He had recently healed an individual on the Sabbath day, and some of them were considering him a righteous individual, perhaps with divine authority because of his ability to heal, but others were speculating that he was an evil person because he healed on the Sabbath day. In effect, he did work on the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath precludes work. Well, Jesus, in expressing himself to these individuals, he tells them, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So these are individuals who were judging before knowing the facts. They were judging on appearance. They were, in effect, prejudging or expressing prejudice against him. They were considering him to be an evil person, not knowing the facts, not knowing the circumstances, not knowing the truth. Anytime that happens, that is something that is sinful. And we'll look at examples of sinful prejudice in just a few moments. However, having said that, I want to make a point. Today in our society, there are many different kinds of prejudice. The one that is in the news most often is racism. And it is an unfortunate thing, but it is a matter of fact that racism continues to exist in our society, in our day. It has been a problem in the history of man. It continues to be a problem even until this time. Now, as you're aware of the history of the past 8 years, we have elected a president, and he's about to leave office, who is biracial and who identifies as a black man. And to a certain extent, to one extent or another, he was elected to the presidency in the hope that because of his race, there might be some ability on his part to bring together the races and that there would be less racism that would be present in our society as a result of his his two terms as president. That, as I see it, has him in the case. I know that he has made the claim that it is by far better than it was, but we still see it. It is something that is evident. And I would say that most probably because sin persists in the world, that racism will continue as well. Will continue probably until Jesus comes in judgment again. Doesn't make it right. It just is an indication of the reality of the sinful condition of man. There are other types of discrimination that are spoken against in our society. And I want to make sure that we understand, as we talk about this subject, we're seeking to define it scripturally. That is, what God determines as sinful or unacceptable with regard to prejudice, and not what our culture may be perceiving as discrimination. And there are a couple of examples that I might give in regard to this. Let's take as an example various religions of the world. The government says that it is wrong for us to discriminate against, for example, Muslims, because the Islam religion, as a result of the Constitution, is a protected religion every bit as much as the Christian religion is a protected religion, the Jewish religion is a protected religion, and it would be wrong to discriminate against Muslims based upon their religion. Now, that is an aspect or part of our Constitution, one that personally I am in agreement with. However, to say that criticism of Islam as a false faith equates with discrimination is a very different thing to say that it is wrong for us to be against or to judge against Islam as a false religion. And so what we'll often hear in the world today, that if you speak against the Islam religion, you are prejudiced against Muslims. Now, if you are prejudiced against Muslims, then that certainly is something that is sinful. And what I will say with regard to what Scripture tells us is that it does not matter whether an individual is Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And it does not matter who an individual is, no matter where they have come from, no matter what religion they may be a part of, they have a soul and they are worthy of the efforts that we might give to them to convert them to Christ, that their souls might be saved. But the Bible very clearly establishes that we must speak against false religion. We must speak against false teachers. And so as the Bible defines prejudice, and as the term is utilized in Scripture with regard to showing partiality or judging with unrighteous judgment, I claim that we are not guilty of such prejudice, though our society may say that we are. And so there is a problem sometimes with conflating the concept of discrimination based upon things that are in no way inappropriate, and conflating that or combining that inappropriately with things that are sinful in the sight of God. Let me give you another example. In our society today, there are individuals who will speak against those who are prejudiced against homosexuals, prejudiced against the I always hesitate to use the term that is used because I always leave out a letter or two in the acronym, LGBT community, if that's correct. But they say that because you speak out against homosexuality as sin, that what that means is that you are guilty of an ism, of prejudice, of a type of genderism that is every bit as virulent as racism. And so I want to make that distinction so that we understand that while, again, it would be wrong to be prejudiced against an individual who feels himself to be drawn to the opposite sex, that the Bible, when it speaks of prejudice and discrimination, it has something very different in mind. Homosexuality is described as sin in Scripture. But homosexuality has nothing to do with an individual's orientation. Homosexuality has to do with an individual practicing the sin of homosexuality. That is, engaging in fornication with one of the same sex. That is a sin in the sight of God. To speak against that is to speak against sin. Now, if I were to say that because that individual is guilty of that sin, he is not worthy of hearing the gospel, that I have no interest in seeking to bring him to repentance or to save his soul, then I may be guilty of prejudice and expressing discrimination against him. But the Bible defines things differently than the world defines them. And as a result of that, from time to time, though we are acting in righteous ways, we are conducting and courting ourselves just as God would have us to with regard to these various issues, the fact will remain that the world will cast aspersion upon us and will accuse us of racism, of prejudice, of discrimination, simply because we are holding to what the Scriptures say that we are to do as Christians. We are teaching what the Scriptures say that we should teach as those who are followers of God's Word. Let me give you a third example, and then we'll get into the central part of our study. We find in James, the second chapter, and we're actually going to be going to that text and spending some time in it this evening, that it is wrong to show personal favoritism toward the rich and prejudice or discrimination against the poor. Now, that's something that is found in Scripture time and time and time again. One of the greatest sins of the Israelites at various times in her history is that those who were in power in Israel, they oppressed the poor. They utilized their power, they utilized their wealth to oppress those who were without means of helping themselves, of defending themselves in their culture. And God judged the nation of Israel time and again for that very sin. So we understand how it is wrong to discriminate against the poor. But I want you to notice two passages that are found in Scripture. The first one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul has to say in this particular chapter. In chapter 5, he is giving instructions with regard to an individual's responsibility to his widowed mother. And so he says that the church should not be held responsible for caring for that widow. Instead, it is the responsibility of the child, the son, to care for that widow. And I want you to notice what he said in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this might be an individual who is described as a poor individual. But this individual, in this particular case, is an individual who is not willing to care for his own. That is, his own family. It may very well be, and you may turn with me now over very quickly to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look at the verse 10 of that text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where we are told that there were some Thessalonians who were being idle. They were not working. And the apostle says in verse 10, "Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." If you're not willing to be industrious, if you're not willing to work, you should not eat. You don't deserve to eat. Now, if we were to state that with the tenor of our culture today, the voices that you hear in our culture, that would be expressed as discriminatory language against the poor. You want to withhold food or support from individuals who are not working. No, that's not what we're saying. We're wanting to withhold food and resources from an individual who is unwilling to work. In fact, within the same context of Paul's letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians, he gave instructions to the Thessalonians to send money to the brethren in Judea who were themselves in the midst of famine and did not have sustenance to care for themselves. There are situations or circumstances where individuals cannot help their circumstance, their situation, famine, the loss of a job, some other kind of perhaps a physical catastrophe that happens. And as a result of that, not because they're unwilling to work, not because they're unwilling to support their family, but because of circumstances outside of their ability to control, they cannot. As such, if we were to say that person's not worthy, that person isn't the type of person that he ought to be, we are guilty of prejudice, of showing favoritism with regard to the faith. That would be sinful. But an individual who is not willing to work, able-bodied, not willing to, that person doesn't deserve to eat. That's what the Apostle Paul himself said. And so we need to make sure that we are not conflating this idea of the need to be prejudiced, not to be prejudiced, with the idea of speaking against sin. When an individual speaks against sin, condemns sin, that doesn't mean that he is being prejudiced against the sinner. In fact, what he's seeking to do is express love to him, convict him of his sin, and bring him to standing before God. Now, let us then describe what prejudice is as found in Scripture. And I want to start by giving you a couple of examples of that. First of all, the Jews toward the Samaritans. You'll remember in John chapter 4, the conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman. And when Jesus, the Son of God, the man who came to the world to save all sinners, when he spoke to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she was surprised that he even deigned to speak with her. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And it is important for us just to take a moment and explain the circumstances that led to this attitude that the Jews had toward the Samaritans. I want to note, first of all, that God indeed did show a favoritism to a special people for a special purpose. That is, God chose that the descendants of Abraham would be his own special people. And so he developed and established that nation. But I do want to remind you of the fact that there was a purpose for that, because it would be through the lineage that came from that nation and the teaching that would come from that covenant that God would lead individuals to Christ in the fullness of time. The law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us unto Christ. The Jews, as a people, were to remain pure so that the lineage of the Messiah would come from them. And that was God's intent. But when you look at the way in which God dealt with any nation, there was no capriciousness on the part of God, and there was no favoritism shown by God. The nations that are righteous, then God would bless. The nations that were unrighteous, God would judge. And I would remind you that with regard to the Jews, that before the Jews could enter the land of Canaan, that land that had been promised to them by God, it was required that the nations of that land be fully and totally wicked. And the fact is that the people of Israel did not inhabit that land until such time as the wickedness of the indigenous peoples was fully complete. That way, God was righteous in his judgment against those nations, and those nations received the just due in their punishment from God as he allowed the people of Israel to overrun them and to defeat them and to inhabit that land. And so it has to do with the nation's righteousness or unrighteousness. It has to do with an individual's righteousness or unrighteousness. The reason why the Samaritans were objectionable is because they consisted of a group of Jews who had left the faith and intermingled with other nations and married, and not only married, but they began to follow false gods and to distort the true religion, which was of Jewish descent or a Jewish origin. And so that which descended from the Samaritans was, in effect, a hodgepodge. In fact, that is indicated here in John chapter 4. When the woman asked Jesus, this mount that we worship, well, which is the right place to worship? Is it in Jerusalem like you Jews do, or is it on this mountain like we do? And Jesus answered to her and said, "You don't know what you're doing. We know as Jews what we're doing. Salvation is of the Jews, because that's God's plan and that's God's will," and they had departed from that. But I want you to recognize that what existed in the first century with regard to the Jews' attitudes toward the Samaritans was not justifiable. It was prejudice. Because they looked down upon not only the Samaritan, but also upon the Gentile. In fact, they looked down upon all who were not as they were, as lesser. They looked down upon them with pridefulness, with arrogance, as is indicated very clearly. And in fact, was one of the problems in the first century church when Jews and Gentiles combined together in Christ. Let me get to the second point, and that is the Jews toward the Gentiles, as indicated in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Again, there is this note, as the Apostle Peter preaches to the Gentiles for the first time with regard to the household of Cornelius, What Peter said to Cornelius and his household when he came to them, he said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." And that was the attitude, and that was the reality that existed there in the first century. But then Peter said, in the latter part of verse 28, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So we want to establish very clearly the principle that God has established for Peter in Acts the 10th chapter. And that is that no man is to be considered common or unclean. And in fact, within this context, there is that indication. Acts 17 teaches the very same thing. That it doesn't matter what nation you are a part of. It doesn't matter what your sin may have previously been. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you find yourself in. That men from every nation under heaven, if they come to God to repent, they will be received by Him. And as such, it is wrong for us to be prejudiced toward them. And then I want to look at the third passage very quickly from James, the second chapter. I'd like you to begin reading with me in verse 2 and go down through verse 9 of James chapter 2. Because here we have what we might even refer to as, I don't know that we could consider it necessarily racism with regard to the Samaritans, unless it was looking down upon them because they were of mixed race. Well, certainly a form of racism that the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. But here we have a different kind of prejudice in James chapter 2. Where Christians were showing preference to the rich man, and as such was expressing a lack of respect for and oppression of the poor man. In verse 2, he said, if there should come into your assembly, so this is in a congregation of Christians, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now I want you to notice especially the statement in verses 8 and 9 of the text. When we talk about prejudice, when we talk about the showing of partiality, of preference of one above another, what we are guilty of is violating that preeminent law with regard to our interactions with one another, and that is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As stated, it is one of the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we show preference, whether it be racism, ageism, sexism, or any other kind of ism, if we show such preference and discriminate, showing personal favoritism to one above another, oppress an individual based upon who he is, based upon what the color of his skin is, based upon his economic situation or circumstance, we violate the law of love, the royal law, the great law of love. And so we need to emphasize and understand that that is as the Bible describes prejudice to be. So keeping that in mind, we ask the question, is there prejudice among us today? Well, certainly there is. We see it demonstrated, but the question I want to ask is more central to our consideration, and that is, in the church, does such prejudice exist? And I would assert that we can be guilty, judging on appearance rather than righteous judgment, as we alluded to from John chapter 7 in verse 24. We are not to judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. As we have someone come and visit in our midst, or as we consider who it is that we're going to share the gospel with, do we prejudge? Do we make determinations as to whether they truly would be interested or whether they are worthy of our times and efforts based upon some exterior thing? Being discriminatory, showing partiality, judging before the time, based not upon any evidence. Now, if I go and I see a man on a Harley, and he's wearing leather, and he's got tattoos, and he's got piercings on his ears and his eyes and his nose and everywhere else. And I talk to him about the gospel, and he expresses profanity to me. He is dismissive of me. He tells me, get out of my face. Well, then if I turn away from him to go find someone else, I'm not being prejudiced against that individual. He has given evidence of his lack of interest in spiritual matters. But if I look at that same individual and think to myself, I'm not going to be interested in talking with that person. Surely that person has no interest in the things of God. Surely that person, in effect, is irredeemable, that I have become guilty of evil surmising. I have become guilty of prejudice, of judging before the time. I want you to note also a passage from Matthew chapter 26. This is an interesting thing. In Matthew chapter 26, I want you to recognize something about our inner thoughts and our expressions. In Matthew 26, you'll remember that the specific context in this particular passage, after Christ's betrayal, Peter was following close behind and had been challenged as being one of those individuals who was with Jesus, and as such was one of his disciples. I want you to notice how he responded there in Matthew 26. And we'll begin reading with verse 69, go down through verse 75. Peter sat outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," and he denied it. He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, because," notice, "your speech betrays you." Your speech betrays you. And so at that point in time, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter had a difficult time convincing individuals that he was not who they thought him to be. He claimed to be someone different than who he truly was, but his speech betrayed him. Now, with regard to speech, the probability in this regard is that he was from Galilee and that there was some dialect, some vocabulary difference. Perhaps it was simply accent between those who inhabited Jerusalem and those who were of the province of Galilee. They knew Jesus to be from Galilee. They knew these men to be from Galilee. Your speech betrays you. We know that you're with him. We can tell just by the way you talk, by the words that you use, by your accent. Your speech betrays you. I want to make a spiritual application in this regard, because there are so many individuals today that will say, "I am not prejudiced." And yet when you hear such individuals talk commonly with regard to race, with regard to gender, with regard to nation, with regard to culture, there is commonly an us-them type of dialogue. In other words, we are this way, they are that way. It's one thing about us, it's another thing about them, which is an expression that is a betrayal of your own speech, that there is something that is amiss and that is in your heart. I don't know how many times I have talked with Christians, and often this has been with regard to upbringing. It has been with regard to a generation, because we are now getting years and years past the time in which black people were enslaved. We're getting years and years past the time to where there was a civil rights movement and the Voting Rights Act and other measures that were taken by our government to set aside at least institutional racism. And yet you hear Christians that will use that us and them with regard to the different races. That they have their schools, they have their way of doing things. We are this way, they are that way, indicating a lack of understanding with regard to the nature of discrimination and prejudice and favoritism and judging by appearance rather than judging a righteous judgment. And so we need to be careful with regard to our words. But even more so, we need to be careful to ensure that our protestations, that we are not prejudiced, are not mere protestations, but in reality are as we claim it to be, that our heart is devoid of such discriminatory practices, of such prejudice, of such favoritism, of such evil that is so present in the world today. Because it's there. And it is something that is a part of our upbringing. It is a part of our national heritage. And it's something that we have to work very, very hard and very, very diligently as Christians to overcome. Because while it may be acceptable in the world, in the midst of some groups and in some areas, it certainly is not acceptable in the Lord's church. The us-then dialogue, cultural biases, national ethic, economic pride that we might have, to where we think that we, because we are of this group, whatever that group may be, are better than someone of another group because of that group that they're in. That's a prejudice and that's sin against the sight of God. And that is what is stated in James chapter 2. I purposefully did not read verse 1 of the text. I want to read it now. James chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is the greatest impact of this particular concept as to where it can be made, and that is in regard to the realm of faith. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of God, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." With partiality. With regard to the economic distinctions that were present in the assembly that he alluded to in James chapter 2, what they were saying with regard to faith, with regard to who is worthy of salvation, with regard to the spiritual value of any particular individual, in the minds of some there at that time, the rich man was more valuable than the poor man. And James says, when you say that, when you see it, when you feel it in your heart, that that kind of prejudice is sin. And so we need to be aware of the fact that it's there, the dangers are there. And for us to hide behind our faith as Christians, oh, we're Christians. We're members of the Lord's church. We're not guilty of racism. We're not guilty of sexism. We're not guilty of other types of things. Well, in fact, Christians can be guilty of those things as well. We need to be careful not to allow ourselves to commit such sin in our heart. It is especially problematic, as we indicated, with regard to matters of faith. And so we'll conclude our lesson at this time I'm making note of the fact that whenever we are guilty of prejudice or partiality, we have sinned against God and our fellow man. That's indicated again very clearly in James 2 and verses 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans, the second chapter in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. And there must be no partiality, no prejudice in the hearts of His children. We must be aware of that problem, aware of that sin, as the Bible defines that sin to be. And we are to avoid it. And again, just because the world says it's prejudice, just because the world says that it's discrimination, just because the world says that we're evil because we speak out against or we convict someone of a particular action, does not make it so. That we do need to examine our hearts to ensure that we are not guilty of holding the faith of our Lord with partiality. So I leave that lesson with you. It's an important study, especially in light of the social circumstances of our day and our time. We offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you are here and in need of responding to that invitation call, we offer it to you today. Whether you're not a child of God and in need of responding to the gospel of our Lord by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away, or if as a child of God there is something amiss in your life, you need to pray to God, you need the encouragement of the brethren, we'll assist you with that. If you need some encouragement with regard to a discouragement in your life, some difficulty in your life, and would like us to pray for you, we'll do that as well. The invitation is extended now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.